For a year-end tax-deductible gift of $250 or more to Issues, etc., we'll send you our new book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a recording of 15 Easter hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. We often hear that we Lutherans are people of the gospel, therefore we're not as concerned, maybe even hardly concerned, about what's going on in the world around us. After all, this world may be going to hell in a handbasket, but Jesus is coming back, and so we don't really need to concern ourselves with what's happening in the world, no matter how difficult it becomes for, well, even Christians. Most often we hear that opinion from pastors who can tend to live insular lives from those of their parishioners. Their parishioners, on the other hand, do want to know what happens when, well, the progressive hammer comes down at work, or when they're being asked to violate their conscience in some other way by some other kind of authority. There have been options laid before us, one of the more famous ones from Rod Dreher, the Benedict option, and it has a lot of good things to say. Is there more in Scripture than just diagnosing the doom and gloom and saying we Christians need to build our own? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're beginning a new series with Pastor Peter Bender. It's called The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Today we'll talk about Christian joy and hope under persecution and suffering. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd. Very happy to talk about this topic.
Why that particular title, The St. Peter Option?
Well, I think many of the listeners will understand that there's a book out there, The Benedict Option. It came out in 2016, I believe it was, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. That book has had a lot of influence. It was on the bestseller list for a time. And then there was another book that he released, Live Not by Lies, which picks up on a line by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. That book is billed as a manual for Christian dissidents. And there is much to commend themselves to us in both of these books. But I noticed that the Benedict Option, people's reaction to it, inspired a great deal of sullenness, depression, negativity as Christians living in this world. And I certainly don't think that was his intention with the book, but I did notice that as an overarching theme of the reactions to this book. And I was actually, I came upon the book somewhat late compared to most people. And so in the studying at the Benedict Option, St. Benedict is billed as the father of monasticism and so forth in the West. And so I got to thinking about, you know, what does it mean to live? What is the strategy for Christians to live in a post-Christian nation? I think he's got that pegged exactly right. And for me, it is to be one of joy under persecution and suffering. So in my work in catechesis, and particularly with the table of duties, the Apostle Peter has become very important, and his first epistle especially, and how that is made use of by Luther in his discussions of Christian vocation. And so I thought, you know, St. Peter is a bit older than St. Benedict. So that's where the title came from. And the St. Peter option, more than anything else, is that I want the Christian to be an expert on Christ. We are disciples of Jesus, after all, which is not simply that we follow him to learn how to live, but we believe in him, we trust in him, because he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is the one who loves us, he is the one who has given himself to us. In our baptism, we are joined to him, and this makes all the difference in the world. And that kind of leads into, you know, the theme for this first podcast, Christian joy and hope under persecution and suffering.
So just to go into a little more detail, what are the strengths of the Benedict option?
Yeah, I think we could say several things in general right now, and then I think we'll spend an entire session discussing the Benedict option. But I guess the first thing I would say is the Benedict option gives us a call to take seriously our Christian faith and its implications for the life that we are called to live in this world. So if we are Christians, if we believe in Christ, if we take seriously the Word of God, then there are implications to that life and how we live it in this world. I think another strength of the book is his analysis of the roots of the current cultural decay, its history, its origins. I think there's much to commend itself to us in his discussion. I think that he talks about the sobriety of the Christian mind. Monastic themes, which we should resonate with, are the place of prayer, the centrality of prayer in the Christian home and in the church. The conduct of the repentant life, and the Apostle Peter will also talk a good deal about this. His book represents a call to serious catechesis. And of course, I resonate with that, as opposed to quick entrance into the church, easy come, easy go. You know, what? Let us lay down the way of life that is found in Christ and what this means, and to take seriously the importance and the centrality of catechesis. I think also then finally, the church has its own culture, which is distinct from the world. And that he emphasizes. But it ought to be, I would say, it ought to be something that is offered to the world, not simply to protect ourselves from the intrusions of a false belief from the world and the evils of the world, but for the benefit of those who do not know Christ. So the church has its own culture, but I would argue that that culture is to be held up to the world in a similar way that the Old Testament church was unique in how she lived, and that in itself had a missionary character to it. And so in 1 Peter, you have 1 Peter 2:9, that life is lived as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are his own peculiar people to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that call to praise in our catechesis and our witness to the world is where I would take it a step beyond.
In that vein, what's the weakness or the weaknesses of the Benedict option, in your opinion?
Yeah, and I don't want our study over the course of the weeks that we spend together simply to be a negative critique of his books, but I think that there are a couple of things that we should highlight. I think number one, and you have to understand that Rod Dreher is a former Roman Catholic and now Eastern Orthodox, so his view of anthropology, of humanity, the fall into sin and the corruption of original sin, and then what is the kingdom of God and what does the kingdom of God on earth look like? How is it to be understood? A lot of those assumptions and understandings on his part are conditioned by his particular confessional background as a former Roman Catholic and now as an Eastern Orthodox person. So I would say there's a failure to adequately understand and assess the problem of human sin and its devastating consequences on the human condition. Secondly, the failure to understand the essential role of Christian suffering and persecution in bearing witness to Christ. Now, I've got to be careful here because he talks a lot about Christian suffering and he talks a lot about persecution, but I don't think that it is adequately articulated as the way in which we uniquely bear witness to the grace of God for the enemies of God. So you have passages like in St. Paul that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us and gave himself for us in St. John's epistle. So the essential role of suffering and persecution, it's not simply that we show how committed we are to the Christian faith by being willing to suffer, but that our suffering as Christians and as the body of Christ is the incarnation of Christ, so to speak, for the world's salvation. And so to see Stephen being martyred and praying for his enemies, do not hold this sin against them, is the unique aspect of Christian suffering that I don't think is necessarily highlighted sufficiently in his books. And then I would finally say that the power and efficacy of the life-giving Word of God, that is the only power and efficacy for any kind of kingdom of God on earth and the preservation of Christian faith. It's certainly not at all from us and from our actions and from our activities. There are other things that we could say, and we'll talk about it more in the future.
What are the table of duties in Martin Luther's Small Catechism? And do you agree with Pastor Heath Curtis? He asserts that we haven't spent enough time teaching that table of duties.
I absolutely agree with that. We focused on, if we're lucky, the six chief parts, and we have not spent any time to speak of in the daily prayer section of the catechism, and then this oft-neglected table of duties, which are passages admonishing the Christian concerning various stations and callings in life. And what the table of duties does is it describes in Christological terms, what the life of faith in Christ looks like in this world. Where do we live the call of the gospel of God's forgiveness and grace in Jesus as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and so forth? So it really, the table of duties articulates Christology in the life of the Christian. And I like to put it that way because here again, we are disciples of Jesus, not simply that he shows us how to live or a way to live or something of that nature, but as St. Paul would say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the contours of the grace of God for the unworthy and the undeserving, which is what I am, and what I was prior to becoming a Christian, that shapes the way in which I live, and the table of duties articulates that in all of those particular passages. And I think this is something else we should note at the beginning. I'm calling this the St. Peter option, you know, living as exiles in a foreign land. But we're going to talk about things that St. John talks about and St. Paul and, of course, Jesus himself. There's a great unity and harmony in the whole of the New Testament. And we're just going to use the Apostle Peter and his first epistle kind of as our touchstone for our discussions.
And that is where we will go next. We'll find there in 1 Peter 1, a baptismal doxology. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is a series of sermons written by a Lutheran pastor during a late 16th century plague. The book is titled The Joy of Eternal Life by Pastor Philip Nicolai. The Joy of Eternal Life is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Find your own hope and comfort in knowing that eternal life waits for you with the new book, The Joy of Eternal Life.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Are you looking for the historic liturgy of the Church and the true sacraments of our Lord administered rightly? Then we would like to invite you to Zion Lutheran Church in Pampa, Texas, where the Lord gathers us around his gifts of word and sacrament, and where heaven and earth come together. If you live in or are visiting the Northeast Panhandle of Texas, we welcome you to the Divine Service at 10:30 a.m. with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15. Come join us.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, Provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Beginning a new series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land, with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, if you would, as you promised, take us into 1 Peter chapter 1, where you say you find a baptismal doxology.
Yeah, I'm going to, we'll do some verse-by-verse looking at, but today I just want to note that under this theme, Christian joy and hope under persecution and suffering, the epistle begins in verses 3 through 9 with a baptismal doxology, a baptismal song of praise. And I'm encouraging members of our congregation to recite it frequently, to commit it to memory, because it's a great antidote for the challenges and threats to the Christian faith today. Look at how it is. I'll just read it for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, in that baptismal doxology, Todd, it is so uplifting. It mentions suffering and that we are tried like gold that is refined in fire, but that this suffering serves a godly purpose for the preservation and strengthening of our faith. And there's not a shred of pessimism in that doxology whatsoever. And this runs throughout the epistle. The idea of Christian joy and hope under the persecution that we suffer for Christ's sake, the suffering that we suffer for believing what we believe as Christians, and that we actually are not to be afraid of this suffering. We are called to endure it, but we're called to endure it with joy and with hope in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And this is where we talk about how his suffering served a purpose. So does the suffering of the Christian. Jesus' suffering was not simply something he had to get past in order to get to the resurrection. His suffering and death is the very cause of the resurrection, because he suffered for our sin. Sin is what brought death into the world. Sin is the cause of all of the evils that we are currently suffering under as Christians. And so it is the death of Jesus whereby he atoned for sin, and the result of that is resurrection. I call this a baptismal doxology. You can see God the Father and God the Son in it. We are begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's all baptismal language. And so the gift of faith in Christ, as we're joined to his death and resurrection in our baptism, becomes then the foundation for us to be able to live in this world on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the grave, rejoicing If, though now for a little while, if need be, we've been grieved by various trials. You'll notice that phrase, a little while. You know, that picks up on what Jesus told the disciples in the upper room in John's Gospel. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I said this to you, your heart is filled with sorrow. But when you see me, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And so he likens that in his epistle. He's picking up on Jesus' words there to that horrific suffering that they endured as they saw their Lord hanging upon the cross would be a paradigm for them to understand the suffering of their own life. Just as God the Father brought the greatest good out of the suffering and death of his Son upon the cross, something which at that moment that they were going through caused them such grief and such sorrow, so through their suffering, God would bring about his great good of strengthening their faith, preserving their faith, and enabling them through their suffering and the enduring of persecution to bear witness to him whose very persecution and martyrdom brought about the world's salvation. So this is why we need to see the close proximity of Christian suffering and persecution to the proclamation of the gospel and the mission work to those who do not know Christ and who may very well be our enemies and those who hate us.
So talk about the challenges, you say both contemporary challenges and underlying spiritual problems that Christians are being faced with today.
Yeah, we're going to take up a lot of these issues in depth as we move forward in this series, but just to list a few. The paganism of radical environmentalism. You know, what is paganism? Ancient paganism worshipped the things of creation and made deities out of these things, and I think radical environmentalism challenges us to do exactly the same kind of thing. So you take God out of the equation, and then you begin to worship the created order, even though it is not called as Mother Nature and so forth. Woke culture, you know, the social Marxism of the woke culture, where there are the oppressed and the oppressors. You have out of this the cancel culture, so that for us as Christians, you know, anything that we believe and confess that is not politically correct is, we have not the right to say it, and we must be canceled. And we're discriminated against because of having certain views. Progressivism that finds its way into so much of American education today. The effect of Darwinism, which is actually, Darwin was an atheist, and Darwinian evolution has had further effects today, not simply in biology and so forth, but upon societal beliefs and man's self-appraisal of himself. And so Darwinism would certainly not confess anything, any notion of original sin and the corruption of man, but would actually promote the thesis that man is constantly progressing and getting better. Transgenderism, LGBTQ ideologies, the overall godlessness of our world today. If you look at contemporary culture, television, movies, and so forth, how little there is on display in the popular culture of Christians in a positive light. Any kind of goodness that you see on display in television or movies is a goodness apart from the existence of God or its anchor in the objectivity of a God who is a creator and a savior. You don't have depictions of people going to church, or if they do, they're always radical or strange people suffering from mental illness. Atheism is on the rise in our world today. There's a loss of absolute truth. And so we could go on and on, you know, just listing out contemporary challenges, but it becomes depressing for us as Christians. How do we engage in a world that hits us on all sides with challenges to our faith? And we're not going to be able to be, nor are people going to be able to be experts in all of these things, this litany of things that I just went through. So we need to be experts at Christ, at the gospel. We need to immerse ourselves into the promises of God. The common denominator in these challenges to Christianity is that Christianity and the God of the Bible must be destroyed. And I think we need to understand that and not react to it with equal venom and vitriolic spirit, which is meted out against us. That's our natural tendency. That certainly is of the flesh. But to counter that in the way that Jesus did, for the world around us, Christianity is an impediment to the advancement of mankind. We need to counter that and show that what Christianity offers is a better way, that the gospel is a better way, and that the gospel permeates our understanding of every way in which we live and the positive things that we have to offer to the world. The underlying spiritual problems of all of these things that I went through are as old as the fall into sin itself. You know, the fall into sin was man turning away from God's good word that was the source of life, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had not given them to eat. And they did so believing Satan's lie that God was withholding something good, that if they would only eat of this, then they would get what God was withholding from them, which was really good. Now, that was a lie. They were already made in the image and likeness of God. But they believed the lie, and they plunged themselves and all of humanity and the world into sin. So this underlying spiritual problem of turning away from God's word, and what Adam and Eve lost, what they let go of, was the idea that what God had created and what God had given was really good. It was a rejection of what God had ordered as good in favor of the disorder and the self-centeredness and the lovelessness that would flow from a rejection of God as both creator and redeemer. And, you know, the more we've been experiencing the challenges over the COVID-19 months and with the rise of all of these leftist ideologies, the more I've been drawn to see in the scriptures and in the church's liturgy the linking together of our Lord and God as both creator and redeemer. Creator and redeemer. And that's significant because what Adam and Eve turned away from in the garden in God's good creation was really the better way that we still have to offer to the world. And what Christ has redeemed is the created order. What it is to be a man and a woman and a husband and a wife and marriage and family and so forth. And the identity and the significance of all of this is anchored in Christ, our creator and redeemer.
Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. We're beginning a new series with him, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We will return to the notion that Peter's approach is marked by joy despite suffering next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
Usually in the Lutheran Witness, we have a theme for the issue. Well, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness brings you something unique. We have broken the mold, done something new. Well, not all that new in the world of magazines. We have brought you a magazine that does not have a theme. We asked our readers to submit articles, and from the 72 articles that were submitted, we culled it down to the 7 best articles that help you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective. So to get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and in the world. Concordia seeks a postdoctoral researcher to participate in the LIGO experiment and streamline the discovery of multi-messenger astrophysical events. This position requires a PhD in physics or astronomy, computational experience, and an interest in Concordia's mission. Find more information at cuw.applicantpro.com/jobs.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the beginning of a series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land with Pastor Peter Bender. Peter, you said before that the Apostle Peter's approach, despite suffering, is marked by joy.
It's stunning. Think about, and we're going to talk about this throughout the series, but think about Peter and think about his own personal life. He was a fisherman in Galilee. He's a rugged man. He's a businessman. He and his brother Andrew and their colleagues, James and John up there in Galilee, you know, they were in the fishing business. They knew their trade and so forth. And they became followers of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized by John the Baptist. And then they left their fishing business and they followed Jesus. And they hung on his every word. And throughout it all, they experience, as we see in the Gospels, their own mistakes, their own foibles, their own weaknesses, their own struggle with sin. And probably that's no more on display than it is with Peter. I identify with him so much, both because I share the same name that the Lord gave him, Peter, but more importantly, I share with him the same weaknesses, boldness, brashness, but opening one's mouth when it would have been better to keep it closed. An inordinate reliance upon self. And there's so much, on the one hand, sincerity in Peter when he's with Jesus, and yet a sincerity that is often misplaced into his own efforts. And that's only going to lead to despair if you rely upon yourself. So, you know, when he boasts, Lord, I will never deny you, even if all are made to deny you, I will never deny you. And Jesus has to tell him before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me. And he went out of the courtyard of the high priest, and he wept bitter tears after this as Jesus looked at him. And those bitter tears of contrition and repentance were some of the most salutary suffering that Peter went through, because it is in the context of the suffering with his own sin that the grace of God and the forgiveness of his Savior became the sweetest to him. And I submit to you, Todd, that it is that forgiveness and mercy that he absolutely believed, I do not deserve this in the slightest, which became the source of his joy, and why he relied upon his baptism, why he gives praise to God the Father of his Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy begot him again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for him. So the suffering here is not just the suffering from outside and the persecution from outside, but it is also a suffering from within. So the living hope of salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, blessing God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ under the cross of persecution and suffering, including the external persecution on account of one's faith in Christ, and, as in the case of Peter, the internal suffering on account of the problem of original sin. And I don't know about you, Todd, but for me, what causes me greater angst in my own life is not persecution from external forces, but rather suffering with my own sinful nature. And I think St. Paul talks about this a great deal when he says things like in Romans, the good that I would, I don't do. That which I would not is the very thing that I do. O wretched man that I am. Or in Galatians, the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. not only is that suffering intense, but I think that this is something that we have to understand as Christians is central to our suffering in this world. And in the case of Peter, when he talks in this baptismal doxology about how through various trials, the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was really refined. His faith in Jesus was refined when he suffered under the weight of his own failures. And I think this is an aspect of human suffering that we fail to understand and fail to grasp. But when we do, as Peter encourages us to do by the example of his own life and in his epistle, the result of this then is complete and total reliance upon Christ and not at all relying upon oneself. And when there's total reliance upon Christ, you can't lose. You see, you have the victory. The salvation is sure and it is certain. It is kept in heaven for us. And even the things under which I suffer, even it's the struggle with my own sin, God promises to refine my faith because it is more precious than gold that perishes. So I think these are important themes to emphasize. You know, who was Simon Peter? Well, he's an uneducated fisherman called to be a disciple of Jesus, an apostle of Christ. And so we can identify with that, can't we? Because not many of us were of erudite background, and he certainly wasn't. But he was tutored by the gospel, and that's what counts more than anything else. And that's why in this series, Todd, I want us to focus upon the gospel. I don't want to just articulate, you know, all of the particulars of the woke movement or social Marxism, cultural Marxism. It's important to note these things, but finally, we need to be what Peter became, and that is an expert at Christ. Who is he? What has he done for me? And to stake our faith and our hope upon him.
We will talk about Peter's Christology and how it plays into the Peter option, living as exiles in a foreign land, with Pastor Peter Bender next.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
We're beginning a series, The St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land, with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're linked to Issues, Etc. Folks, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview, please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. For a year-end donation of $250 or more, we'll send you our latest book, Objections Overruled 2, Answering Arguments Against Christianity, and a new recording of 15 Easter hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org, or you can make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues, Etc., when you consider your year-end giving. Peter, you said before that St. Peter's approach, despite suffering, is marked by joy.
Yeah, it grows out of what we just talked about. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. The person and work of his Savior was what he became an expert in. And as pastors in the church, this is what we want our members to be experts in too, Jesus. And this keeps the focus clear and singular. And the more we know Jesus, the more we are able to encounter and address the problems of life and the challenges to the Christian faith in a good way. So Peter saw Christology, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and the redemptive work of Christ as permeating all of theology. All theology is Christology. And the self-understanding of every humble Christian in his or her respective station in life. So by that I mean when he's going to talk in his epistle about being a citizen, he understands being a citizen from a Christological perspective. He will talk about being a wife or a husband from a Christological perspective. And so this is what I mean by he saw the work of Christ as permeating all of theology and the self-understanding of every humble Christian in his or her respective station in life. Peter sees the entire life of the Christian as one of joyful confessing under the cross of persecution and suffering. And I think this is what is not accented enough in the world today. It would be a criticism of the Rod Dreher book, The Benedict Option, to understand that joyful confessing under the cross of persecution and suffering is not only what we're called to do, but it is also one of the ways in which we bear witness to him who thought it was his joy to lay down his life for the salvation of the world. And if the world doesn't see that in us as Christians and in the church, then we are doing the world a disservice, and we are also denying something that is central to us as baptized Christians. I would say also, Peter believed that God furthered the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God on earth through the suffering and persecution of the church, just as he accomplished the salvation of the world through the suffering and death of Christ. So you see this in the construction of the New Testament. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the person and work of Christ. And in the Acts of the Apostles, you see the person and work of Christ continuing in the life of the church and in the ministry of the apostles. So in the same sense, this is our heritage and our inheritance as Christians and as the church in the world in the 21st century, that we are still the suffering body of Christ in this world, that we might bear witness to him who suffered for us. That's why I quoted the 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. You know, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we obtain that mercy through the suffering and death of Jesus. And so I would argue, Todd, that we proclaim that mercy best to the world that persecutes us and hates us, just as the Sanhedrin was marshaled against Jesus and Pilate washed his hands of the blood of Christ, and the persecutors and martyrs of Christians down through the centuries have done this. We do this best when we joyfully give thanks to God in the face of suffering, even as we pray for our enemies and persecutors and live faithfully in this world in love toward them, even though we are receiving hatred in return. And this is why I would say that Peter's life and ministry, especially after Jesus told him on the Sea of Galilee in those resurrection appearances, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter's life and ministry was one of joy and singing in the optimistic hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he lives, I shall live also. And if he calls me to suffer, then so be it. God be praised, because through the suffering and death of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he won my salvation. And therefore, if he calls me to suffer for the name of Christ, I shall do so and for the benefit of the world around me.
Finally, you have a couple suggestions by way of prayer in kind of conjunction with what we're saying here about the St. Peter option.
Yeah, The Benedict option would certainly extol that, you know, in the monastic life, there was an increased and more fervent and disciplined life of prayer. And I think that this is absolutely essential, and it ought to be done in the nitty-gritty of life. You know, I find that when I go on vacation, I'm able to just quietly sit out on the pier up in northern Wisconsin and pray the Psalms and read the Scriptures and meditate and think, and that has its place, that place of retreat. And Jesus went off many times by himself before daybreak to pray. But what I've also noticed is it is during the times of life when I am too busy, when my schedule is being assaulted, when I'm struggling to deal with how to give pastoral care faithfully to a particular member or family or couple in crisis, that this is the real life. When you have all of these things laid upon you, the responsibilities of life and the suffering of life, that you need prayer the most. And under this theme today and in future themes, I've taken to choose a psalm and a hymn that kind of accents the theme. So Christian joy and hope under persecution and suffering. Psalm 34 accents this in the opening verse, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And when I pray that first verse of Psalm 34, I'm reminded of the Catechism. Second commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God," and how it says in the explanation, we should fear and love God, not only the negative, you know, so that we don't curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but the positive. Call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. That's what we are really called to pray and to praise God and to give thanks, even and especially for the suffering in our life. And that's certainly what Psalm 34 does. You know, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." There's nothing that actually frustrates the enemies of the Christian faith more than when Christians, in the face of persecution and suffering, sing with joy, like Peter does in that opening baptismal doxology in his epistle. Or you could take up a hymn, like hymn 756 in LSB, "Why should cross and trial grieve me?" And look at how Paul Gerhardt speaks. "Why should cross and trial grieve me? Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's Son for me won when his life was given?" And that first verse picks up on the theme in Peter's baptismal doxology that this salvation is undefiled, and it is reserved in heaven for us, and it will not fade away. Gerhardt goes on, "When life's troubles rise to meet me, though their weight may be great, they will not defeat me. God, my loving Savior, sends them. He who knows all my woes knows how best to end them." And Todd, one of the things that stanza too highlights is how God permits and sends these things into our life. And one of the things that he accomplishes for us is that it causes the church and it causes Christians and theologians to sharpen their understanding of the faith once delivered to the saints, so that without the suffering, we wouldn't be able to apply it necessarily in as faithful a way. But when suffering comes, it sharpens our own articulation of the faith and its application to contemporary life. "God gives me my days of gladness, and I will trust him still when he sends me sadness. God is good. His love attends me. Day by day, come what may, guides me and defends me. From God's joy can nothing sever, for I am his dear lamb, he my shepherd ever. I am his because he gave me his own blood for my good, by his death to save me." That stanza 4 reminds me again of Jesus' encounter with Simon Peter in the resurrection appearances after the miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee, telling him to tend the lambs and to feed the sheep and to care for them. And you remember that section, he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And so it's finally the suffering and the persecution that comes into our life And as I said earlier, even the struggle with my own weakness, that by the word of the gospel teaches me to love my Savior most of all. And that's got to be the singular focus. And that's why then here stanza 5 of that hymn, "Now in Christ death cannot slay me, though it might day and night trouble and dismay me. Christ has made my death a portal from the strife of this life to his joy immortal." Which takes us back to the overarching theme, you know, living as exiles in a foreign land. We are on a pilgrimage. We are in a sojourn through this world. And while we live in this world, we bear witness to him who by his suffering and death has delivered us from sin and death and from the corruption of the evil one and from the condemnation of hell. And he will not only not forsake us, but through that same kind of suffering that we endure for Jesus' sake, we bear witness to him who is the life and salvation of all.
Next week, in part 2 of the St. Peter Option, we're going to discuss encouragement for Christians dispersed in a world of darkness. What can we expect, Peter?
Yeah, I'm going to take us into the first couple of verses of chapter 1, and we're going to talk a little bit about the culture and the life and the challenges in the first century. And we may find some encouragement there, especially as we see that life in the 21st century, as we find ourselves in a post-Christian world, is not unlike life in the first century in a pre-Christian world.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line for the remainder of the program after the break. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Pastor Todd Rabbi. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.